Good morning. My name is Mario Klingscales. I started off as Marion Klingscales, and I changed my name once I got to high school. Today's scripture reading is selected verse from 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 through 11. Now there were four leprous men outside the city gate who said to one another, "Why should we sit here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. But if we sit here, we shall also die. Therefore, let us desert to the Arameans camp. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they rose at twilight to go to the Arameans camp. But when they came to the edge of the Arameans camp, there was no one there at all. For the Lord has caused the Arameans army to hear the sound of the chariots and of the horses, the sound of the great army, so that they said to one another, "The king of Israel has hired the kings of the Hittites and the king of Egypt to fight against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp just as it was, and fled for their lives. When these leprous men had come to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, ate and drank, carried off silver, gold, and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back, entered another tent, carried off things from it, and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "What we are doing is wrong. This is the day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, we will be found guilty. Therefore, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We are to the Arameans camp, but there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horse tides, the donkey tides, and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out and proclaimed, "It's to the king's house." The word of the God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, Mario, for reading scripture today. And might I say that I miss seeing you and Deborah in your seats right over there at the 8:15 service. Well, today we conclude our series, Faith, Don't Fail Me Now. And this series has caused me a fair bit of consternation because we started it the Sunday after the death of George Floyd. And of course, on that day, we moved away. We departed from the series to address that issue and the topic of racism. In the Sundays following, I struggled with whether or not we should have departed from the series altogether and just talk about racism for this month. I'm glad we didn't. I'm glad we stuck with this series. Because in these stories about Elijah and Elisha, there are messages of hope we need right now, and they apply most relevantly to what's going on in our world today. But I'm also glad Because right now, we would not have been able to address as fully as we need to the ways we can be involved in this matter of dismantling racism. The last thing I want to do is respond in the moment with a lot of passionate talk, but give it just a little time and we settle right back into the way things have always been. I don't want to just sound good and look good. I want us to do good. So let me give you an idea of what the coming months are going to look like. Starting next Sunday, Pastor Javon is going to be the lead preacher for a July series called Unscripted, The Blessings and the Unexpected. And I promise you, these services are going to be so inspirational that your Uncle Harry, who never wants to go to church, is going to thank you for sending him a link to the services. I promise, Scout's honor. And then starting in August, I'm going to kick off a series on biblical justice. We're going to be able to talk more about what we're going to do as a congregation to dig into this matter and ways that we can respond. So the question right now that's on everybody's mind, will we be back in the building by then? Well, I have an important announcement to make, and that is this. On July the 12th, we will announce when we're going to be back in church. We have a plan. Our team of leaders in the church have been working on when we can get back in, and we have a date that has been identified, but we're taking our time and we're watching the trends and the statistics of the virus and its spread because we want to make sure when we're back in here, we're going to be as absolutely safe as we can be. So make sure 2 weeks from today, you tune into worship July the 12th and hear a video announcement that day about the date we're going to reopen church and what we will do to get ready for that. So be on the lookout for it. Now, today, we conclude our series with one of my favorite stories in the Bible. This is such a great story in the time of the prophet Elisha. You know, I just want to have fun with this story today. Times have been so heavy lately. I mean, I just feel like we need a moment when we say, let's have some fun. Are you ready for some fun today? Just say that after me. I'm ready for some fun. Let me hear you. I didn't hear you too well. Shout it out. Shout it out right now. I'm ready for fun. Well, this story actually begins much earlier than where the scripture reading started. You have to go back to about the middle of 2 Kings chapter 6, where we read that the king of Aram has surrounded the city of Samaria and is laying siege to it. This is an ongoing feud between Aram and Israel that was the backdrop of the story that Eric used last week in which he preached, and boy, didn't Eric do a great job. Well, once again, Aram is attacking the capital city of Israel, Samaria. They have the city surrounded, and it has been under siege for so long that the conditions are getting to the point that the people cannot survive it. In fact, listen to the way that the conditions are described. Famine in Samaria became so great that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, I don't know what the going rate was for a donkey's head or dove's dung in that time. In fact, I have no idea why people were buying donkey's heads and dove's dung. But it's told in a way as if to say it was a common commodity. Today, we might compare it to a gallon of milk, something that we would all say, oh, I know how much that should be. And it's stated in a way as if to say, you see how exorbitant the prices were? You see what has happened with inflation? I mean, today, we might state the extremity of a situation and say the Dow Jones market dropped 20% in one day. Isn't it interesting that a society measures its well-being in terms of economics? Well, the Bible tells this story in a way to say that's how the society of Samaria measured itself. But then the Bible focuses on the impact on human lives. Now it zeroes in on a story about the king of Israel who's walking on the wall of the city, and a woman cries out to him, "King, help me." And the king says, "What can I do to help you? Call on God to help you." That's encouraging, isn't it? Then he says to her, "What's your complaint?" She said, "A woman came to me a few days ago and said, 'If you offer up your son to be killed and eaten, then the next day I'll offer up mine.'" So the woman did. She cooked her own son so that she and this other woman could stay alive. Then the next day she found the woman and said, "Now let's have your son." And the woman had hidden him so that he could not be found, and she betrayed the woman. When the king heard this story, he just tore his robes. This is how bad it's gotten. What's the Bible doing? The Bible is saying that whereas a situation was first described as being bad because of its economic impact, because of the price of commodities, because people are losing their securities, now the Bible says, but that's not the real problem. The real problem is what the people are willing to do to each other. That's the real problem. The real problem is that they are devouring one another. So the king says, "So may God do to me and more if the head of Elisha stays on his shoulders." Now, why is the king mad at the prophet? Because the king feels helpless. The people want him to help, but he feels helpless, and so he's looking for somebody to blame, and he points at the prophet and said, "If he was just a better prophet, we wouldn't be in this situation." So he sends somebody to hunt down Elisha, and when he finds Elisha, Elisha says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of choice meal shall be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." In other words, within the next 24 hours, the stock market's going to explode. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned, in other words, the chief of staff, said to the man of God, "Even if the Lord were to make windows in the sky, could such a thing happen?" But Elisha said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat from it." In other words, if you're unwilling to live by hope, you miss out on where hope can lead. Now, all of this has been prelude. This has just been the introduction, and some of you are thinking, "Oh my goodness, if that's just the introduction, we're gonna miss lunch." Rest easy, I promise you won't miss lunch, because now is when the story really gets fun. It leaves the realm of the king and the prophet, and it spotlights now four lepers of the city of Samaria, four nobodies, four people that in normal conditions the citizens would have avoided. They're starving, and they know that they can't last long. So look at their conversation. "Why should we sit here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city and we shall die there. But if we sit here, we shall also die." Notice it speaks as if they're not inside the city. That's because they weren't. They were outside the gates. They were lepers. They were diseased. They had the virus. They were quarantined. They would have depended on the scraps of food that people would have given them, their leftovers, but now there aren't any leftovers. The conditions are so bad, nobody has anything spare to give. So they're starving. They say, "Look, we can't stay here, we're gonna die, but if we go in there, it's no better inside the city, we'll die there too." And it continues, "Therefore, let us desert to the Aramean camp. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us," I love this part, "we shall but die." Don't you love that attitude? I mean, we're gonna die here, we're gonna die there. What's the worst they can do to us? They can just kill us. Death here, death there, everywhere, death, death. But at least there is possibility. At least there is hope. Now, it's a hope that doesn't come without huge risk, but it's hope. Have you ever been where the lepers sat that day? Have you ever been in the place where you say, I don't know how to get out of the mess I'm in. I don't know how to change these conditions. The only thing that seems clear to me is I can't stay here. Maybe you feel that in a personal way. Maybe you are facing some challenges that you say, you know, there is no good option for me right now. There is not an option that doesn't come with huge risk, but I just know that I can't stay here. I imagine most of us feel that way as a country right now. With the division in our society, many of us feel like, I don't know how we're ever going to overcome this, but one thing I know is we just cannot keep doing things the way we've always done them. We cannot stay here. One option that is no option is to do nothing. Sometimes the conditions we see overwhelm us, and we need to remember that it's the conditions we can't see where the real power is, because that's where God resides. God resides in the unseen. God resides in what can be. God resides today, but also in tomorrow. I don't know what the future holds, but what? I know who holds the future. When we step in the direction of hope, we step toward possibilities that can change our present condition. Years ago, I went to a conference at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. That church at that time had been served for more than 30 years by Bob Russell, the senior pastor. He was talking about how they had gotten to their current location, a massive sprawling campus. He said that they had the biggest campaign of his career in order to buy the property and build the buildings that they did, and they did the campaign at the worst possible time. The economy turned down, there was a recession, and it didn't look like they were ever going to meet their goal, and it was the period of greatest anxiety in his ministry. He wondered how they were ever going to get there. They renewed their efforts to spread the vision of the campaign and the reason they were doing this throughout the church, even in the children's Sunday school classes, teaching them about making room for children tomorrow. Well, one Sunday, riding home, was a single mother with two children in the children's ministry, and they were asking their mom, "What are we going to do for the church campaign?" And the mom was driving home just tensing up because she knew they didn't have a penny to spare. And she wanted to get home and call the children's director and say, "Quit brainwashing my kids." She was going to give the pastor an earful the next time she saw him. But by the time she got home, she thought, you know, my kids are excited about church. I've always wanted that. And she thought, I'll use this as a teaching opportunity, a chance to give them a lesson about economics. So she sat down with them. She explained what it means to have a budget and how much things cost. What she wasn't ready for is the lesson her kids taught her. After she went through her explanation, she even quoted Bible to them and how God does not expect us to give more than we're able to do. Her son said, "But Mom, we can't just do nothing." And she said, "Well, we would have to give up something. What on earth can we give up? We have to pay rent. We have to pay utilities. We've got to buy food." They started looking around the room and they looked at the television. And her daughter said, "Does it cost to watch TV, Mom?" And her mom said, "Well, yes, it costs. I have to pay the cable company every month." And the children looked at each other and said, "Well, what if we give up TV?" The mother felt like, what is going on here? Most parents can't get their kids to stop watching television. And here her kids were saying, "We'll give up TV for church." Well, the next time she saw the pastor, she told him that story. She said, "I just want you to know our pledge as a family is going to be our cable bill every month." When Bob Russell heard that story, he just teared up. He said, "You don't know how much I needed to hear that today. I've been in so much angst about this campaign. I've been so worried about whether or not we meet this goal that I forgot what the real goal was all along. It's about what God is doing in people's lives, what God is doing in people's homes. Ah, you just set me free. He said, I tell you what, would you tell that story in the sermon Sunday? She said, sure. So that Sunday he got up and he explained to the congregation that he had been getting it all wrong. He was so worried about whether they would get to this new location and how they were going to get there and whether they would meet the goal that he forgot the real goal. Was the mission of the church getting inside of people? And this single mom told her story. Well, Bob Russell wasn't ready for what happened after that. After that service, CEOs in the church, bank owners in the church started coming up to him with tears in their eyes, and they said, oh man, you pulled out the guns on us today. Okay, here's my pledge. And they started turning in pledges for millions and multiple millions of dollars. They said, if a single mom is gonna do that, okay. They surpassed their goal. Bob Russell would say that if you saw their campus today, and it's a huge, massive campus, it looks like a college campus. He would say that the reason they're there, and this came about, was not because of the people who gave millions of dollars. They are there because of a single mom and her two kids who said, we can't just do nothing. Now, friends, this illustration is not about money. It's about the power of what can happen, not just in our individual lives, but in the world, when people say, I can't just stay here. I've got to do something. God doesn't need the wealthiest people to change the world. God doesn't need the ones on whom the world has given the titles of prestige and power. God needs the ones who will say, God, I can't just do nothing. I don't know how I can make a difference, but I'm going to do whatever I can. Think about the people in the Bible God used to change the world. A Hebrew slave woman who said, I can't just stand by and watch Pharaoh kill my child. She put her baby in a basket and sent him down the Nile River, where Pharaoh's daughter took him out and named him Moses. David became the king of Israel because he went to deliver some goods to his brothers who were fighting in the Israelite army. And he was listening to the warrior of the Philistines curse the Israelite army and their God. And he said, isn't somebody going to do something? I can't just stand by here and listen to this. And he went and defeated Goliath and became king. A little boy knew that everybody around him that day was hungry. He said, I'll give what I have, a couple of fish and some crackers. And God used that to feed 5,000 people. All God needs is someone willing to say, I can't just do nothing. I don't know what that means to you today. Maybe you're going through a debilitating habit that's killing you. You can't stay there. You can't just do nothing. You've got to call somebody. You've got to call a doctor. You've got to call a friend. There's no guarantee that that's instantly going to change your world, but it is going to be a step in the direction of hope. Maybe you're without a job right now. This coronavirus has laid you low. It's causing you to withdraw and just give up, but you cannot stay there. You've got to keep calling. You've got to keep interviewing. You've got to keep sending out your resume because you're stepping in the direction of hope. Maybe you're looking at our world and it is just overwhelming you. It is grieving you. It's upsetting you, but it's getting you to the point where you're saying, I just don't even want to watch the news anymore. I don't want to hear anybody talk about it anymore. I just want to put my hands over my ears, but by golly, you cannot stay there. You can't just do nothing. I love the scene from the movie 42 about Jackie Robinson, the first black baseball player to cross the color barrier in baseball, as they called it. There's a great scene when the Brooklyn Dodgers played at Cincinnati one day. The movie captures quite well the kind of taunting that Jackie Robinson had to endure with every game he played, the racial slurs people would yell from the crowds. Well, this was going on in Cincinnati. And his teammate, second baseman, Pee Wee Reese, came over and put his arm around Jackie. And Jackie said, "What are you doing that for?" And Pee Wee Reese explained that he was from Kentucky, where a lot of people didn't understand the need to do away with this idea that baseball should be whites only. They had come from Kentucky to see Pee Wee play in Cincinnati that day. He said, "Up there in the stands right now are a lot of my friends and family, and I need them to know who I am. I need them to know who I am." This is a time when we cannot do nothing, when we can't just stay where we are, where we have to let our voice be heard, and we have to let our actions show who we are. We might not see how they're going to change the world or how they're going to make all of this go away or get better, but when we step in the direction of hope, we open ourselves to the possibilities of God putting us in a better condition and changing the conditions of our world. I heard this story about the lepers in the siege of Samaria when I was an associate pastor. I don't know that I had ever really paid attention to it in the Bible before. In the church where I served that year, we had an interim senior pastor. And that year, Christmas fell on Sunday. And he got up to preach and he read this story. Christmas Day. I was sitting there thinking, "What are you doing? Donkey's heads and dove dung on Christmas Day? Read the Christmas story." But he got to the part in the story where the lepers go into the Aramean camp and they discovered what they would have never known had they not walked in that direction, that God had caused the sound of chariots and horses to be heard in their ears, and they assumed that they were under attack and they just got up and they fled. And these lepers, they got to the camp and no one was there, and there was fresh food cooking on the fire, fresh water and wine and clothes and garments. And they started putting on clothes and eating and drinking and celebrating and high-fiving each other and saying, "This is a day of good news." And then they said, "But wait, they're starving to death back in Samaria. We gotta go tell somebody." Now I imagine it would have been very tempting for one of them to say, "Why worry about them? They never worried about us. We were always second-class citizens to them. We were outside the gate." But they didn't do that. They said, "That's right. We must go tell. We must share." I listened as the pastor that day said, "Today's Christmas Day. It's a day of good news. But if all we do is open presents we give to ourselves, and if all we do is eat a big meal and celebrate it as a day for us, it's not really that good. It's not good news until we share. We can't just stay here." We're going to close with the song the praise team in the contemporary service closed with today. A song that I don't believe could speak any better to not only this message today, but to this whole series. Our world needs you. Listen to this.